Thank you, Eddie, for the good songs this morning.
Yes, sir.
It's always a pleasure to be in this pulpit to bring you guys another lesson. I thank you for the opportunity. We have guests from Colorado here this morning. Good to see them here. A lot of things they could be doing in this valley rather than attending worship service, but they see the importance to worship God and not forsake the assembly, and we appreciate that. Good example for us. Class, we talked this morning about qualifications of being a Christian / elder. I want to continue that this morning with a sermon on what's the responsibilities of a Christian. I've titled this sermon, "It's Just a Piece of Paper," right? I don't know how many of you actually have a baptism certificate. Back in the 50s and 60s, and some of the smaller towns, and where I was born in western Nebraska, when we were baptized, we were issued a baptism certificate. So I want to talk a little bit about this being just a piece of paper, right? It's a contract. It's an agreement between two parties. It can be verbal or it can be written. But once entered into, it becomes binding. There are several different types of agreements. One is an employment agreement. Usually there's some paperwork somewhere along the way that we have to fill out and give to the person that we're interviewing with, to our future employer, if you will. And if they employ you, there becomes an obligation. You've agreed to work for them. You have agreed to do what they ask you to do. And if you do the things that you're asked to do, then you have a reward. It's called a paycheck. A marriage license. That's just a piece of paper, right? What the world seems to think. Oh, we can marry up for a year or two. If we don't like it, we'll just divorce, go on, move on. It's just a piece of paper. But what it actually is, it's an agreement between man and woman to remain together until death. If not, there'll be consequences. If you don't do the work for your boss, there will be consequences. A marriage certificate is an agreement. Whether we're sick, whether we're good, whether we're poor, whether we're wealthy, it's an agreement to remain together until death. That's an agreement you've made with your wife or husband. It's also an agreement that you have made with God. Driver's license. Well, I hate the pain of going to DMV. They're easing things up to where we can do them online now, so we don't have to go there to get that piece of paper. But with that piece of paper, it becomes an agreement between you and the state. You agree to obey the laws of driving. You agree to obey the speed limits. You agree to put insurance on your automobile. You agree to the rules and regulations of the road. If you don't, there'll be consequences. I've had a speeding ticket in my life. It cost me money. That was the consequence. Uh-oh, I got eyeballs going at other people. Yeah. Let's not forget to clean out our own closet before we go into someone else's. But it's an agreement between you and the state. Then we have loan payments. It's an agreement between you and the one you are purchasing from or borrowing from. You agree to make the payments on time, or there will be consequences. Some of those loans, it can be a car loan, it can be a home loan, be a loan at the electronics store, furniture store, might just be a loan personal between you and a friend or family or someone else. But when you've entered into that agreement, you agreed to pay the money back. You probably agreed to a term. So much a month for so many months. That's what's expected. And if you don't fulfill that, there's going to be consequences. They'll come get your car if you don't make the payment. They'll come take your house if you don't make the payment. If it's between friends, you're going to lose a friend. That's why it's good not to loan money to friends or family. All right? You got no recourse except to be mad. All right? So anyway, whether it's employment, marriage, driver's license, loan payments, whatever it might be, they're all just a piece of paper. But with that piece of paper comes an obligation. The baptism certificate is an agreement between you and God. You promise to do what he says and to be obedient to his written word. That's what you agree to. Or we agree to. And with that, he promises that if you do that, he'll make room for you in heaven. That's pretty simple, right? But what happens if you don't do those things? Just like everything else, there will be consequences. You got problems at work, don't do your job, you're out of here. You got problems with your Christian life, you don't do what God wants you to do, you don't remain obedient, there's not going to be a place for you in heaven. You don't make your loan payments back properly, they come get your car. Okay? So, we look at these different pieces of paper, if you will. And what are some of the promises and agreements and responsibilities then that we have with God? Because we've got a piece of paper from these other places that spell out exactly what we need to do. Well, we have a whole book that tells us what to do. It's our map to get us from point A here to point B heaven. And it's mapped out in here what to do. We're just going to talk about a few of these promises and agreements this morning, because we don't have time to read the whole Bible. Okay? So I'm going to start in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. First and foremost, this is an obligation that we entered into with God when we were baptized. Matthew 28, 18 through 22. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's the boss. All authority has been given to him. Alright? So then what does he say? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And not only baptizing them, but teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So there's several things right here without finishing this up. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Teach, go everywhere and teach. Now you got to imagine on the day of Pentecost when there were 3,000 people baptized, we know they spread throughout the land. Alright? So 3,000 is not very many people. But that 3,000, if everybody taught one person, you now have 6,000. And then you've got 12,000 and 24,000. And 40, and pretty soon you've got the world covered. Okay? In theory, that's what's happened by the time we get to today, 2,000 years later. So go therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's first. Second, baptize them. Why is that important? Because God says so. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know during baptism, after we've made the confession, who was ever doing the baptizing said, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's where that comes from. And then what do you do after you baptize them? Teach them to observe. Just part of what I say. No, it says teach them to observe all things. It's an all-inclusive word. That's the entire writing in the New Testament. Teach them what I've commanded you, and lo, here's the promise. I am with you always, even until the end of age. So you do what I'm asking you to do. You do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to stay with you, and I'll be with you when you pass on. Second Thessalonians. Now we know that's a huge obligation that we make that we're gonna go teach. We talked about that in class this morning. Not everybody sit in the pulpit and teach or stand in the pulpit. Not everybody can teach a class. But every time we walk out the door, we teach. And if you're leading your life correctly and doing what God says, the people around you are gonna see that. You have taught them what Christianity is about. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Now we're going to get into more of our responsibilities. This says, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, "Be as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." How many times do we just want to throw our hands in the air and say, "I ain't doing it anymore. Nobody cares. Nobody's appreciative." Well, guess what? God knows. Amen. And God appreciates it. And Paul's telling the church in Thessalonica, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up what you're doing. Keep doing it. Do good and don't grow weary. Galatians. Most of us are probably familiar with this passage, 6, 9 through 10. Same theme. And let us not grow weary while doing good. That's Paul to the church in Galatia. So now we've got it in Thessalonica, we've got it in the churches of Galatia. Must be important. Paul's repeating himself. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Why? For in due season we shall reap. Reap what? Our home in heaven. If we don't lose heart. You lose heart, fade away from doing good, back to the certificate, it's just a piece of paper. No, it isn't. There's an obligation there. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. The reap here can also mean, as you plant seeds and talk to new people, they become Christians, you have reaped. Two different directions. Therefore, here comes Paul with that word. He always uses the therefore or but. Because he's got something else to say. Therefore, as we have opportunity. Well, I just never have the opportunity to do good. Yeah, really? You didn't have the opportunity, you didn't take advantage of it. As you have opportunity, let us do good to all. That's everybody. I understand there's times that we have to vet out what we're doing and we have to be careful what we're doing. You can't just give money to everybody standing on the street corner or a handout to everyone that's asking for it. You have to be prudent. I understand that. But this says do good to all. It doesn't mean that we have to give them money or we have to give them money. If they need clothes, if we got clothes, give them some clothes. If they need a sandwich, nothing wrong, buy them a sandwich. But it says here, do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's you and me. We've got people with issues. We need to help them. We've got people with problems in their life. We need to pray for them. That's giving to all. That's being the point of growing weary. We pray for our children. We pray for friends and family, co-workers. We can't grow weary of that. We have to continue that. You never know. God has no time. So, you know, because we think 3 days is a long time, God may just wink his eye and it might be 3 days. We don't know. But in due time, he'll give you an answer to your prayers. Might always be what you want to hear or what you want to see, but he will answer. Don't grow weary when we have opportunity to do good. Philippians 4. I've been coming up here enough. You guys know I can't get out of the sermon without going to Philippians. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Again, this is an obligation to us as Christians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say rejoice again. So Paul's repeating himself again here, hasn't he? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Must be important. How's our attitude and our mindset if we're rejoicing in the Lord? If we're doing that, very much else can get in there. Most of us are you know, one thought persons. You can't have multiple thoughts at the same instant. So if we've got the rejoicement of the Lord and the Lord's work in our mind, how's Satan going to get there? How is anything going to change? And then he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Be kind. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Well, come on, Paul. That's almost impossible. Not if you got your mind on God. Not if you're rejoicing in the Lord instead of trying to find fault with everything. We live in a world today that somebody else did it. Somebody else's problem. It's their fault. No, it isn't. God's got control. Just believe it. We got political issues? Yeah. But they had political issues in the Old Testament. There's always been good rulers and bad rulers ever since God created this earth. But just knowing your mind through your faith, God's got control of it. Quit worrying about it. There's much you can do about it anyway except vote. Alright? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. You got a problem in your life, go to God. He'll listen. And then just give it to him and walk away from it. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then in verse 7, he sums it up and he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We don't understand this peace of God. We might think we do. We have no concept. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Oh, but there's here, through Christ Jesus. That's how it's guarded. You remain faithful with him. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul had written this letter to the Corinth church. He was not pleased with them. And if you ever want to read a letter from Paul that really slaps their hands around, or slaps them up along the cheek, read 1 Corinthians. He is not pleased with this church. They've got clear off track. A lot of people falling away. The Jews and the Gentiles were bickering with each other. All kinds of things were going on. Plus the fact, Corinth was not a real nice town. All right? But here in verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. He thought a lot of these people. He says to them, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now we just saw back previously, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. If you're doing that, then your work's going to be there. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, what we're doing in God's world, in his kingdom, work for him, is never going to be not important. We might think so, and we might grow weary, but we've got several verses we've looked at already that says, don't grow weary. Back to Galatians 5, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. Well, this is part of what we're talking about here. And this is real simple. Galatians 5:1, it says, stand steadfast. Don't be movable. Stand your ground. You want to fight Satan out there? Grab your Bible and fight him. He don't like that. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He did that by hanging on the cross. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You're not involved with the old law anymore. You don't have that yoke of bondage where you got to do certain things. Christ died once for all, shed his blood, and now we got to do what he asks us to do. We've got a home in heaven. Ephesians chapter 6. This should be familiar to everyone. 10 through 18. Paul's writing, this is the end of the letter to the Ephesians, in the church in Ephesus. And he's writing here, and he says in verse 10 through 18, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now we think of armor as breastplates and helmets and all the metal and everything. The armor that's being talked about is God's word. You put this armor on, you stay with it. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Satan and his army. That's who we battle. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's God's word. Know it. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 15 and following, "You study. You show yourself approved. You be that workman for God. And moreover, be able to rightly divide the word of God so you can stand up for it and know what you stand up for. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." God's word. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword, is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints." Stand fast. Use God's word. "And for me, Paul, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul's standing steadfast. If he can do it, we can do it. Yeah. When we believe Jesus, when we accept his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we will begin to allow God to instill in us the desire we need in order to obey him. Our motivations and our responsibilities begin to look like walking with Jesus. We've just touched on what our obligation as a Christian is this morning. We've looked at a few things. But the key thing here is, use God's word as the armor. And stand steadfast. If you do that, Satan can't get in. And if you rejoice with God in the things, in the good things in your life, and quit dwelling on what's bad, I'll guarantee you life will get a lot better. Quit worrying about the politics. Quit worrying about work. Just do your job. Quit worrying about friends. If they don't want to be a friend, let them go and find another one. Family's the same way. A lot of us have got family issues. We got a grandchild who won't speak to us. All right, so be it. That's our problem. I gave it to God. I washed my hands of it. Someday she may come around. Someday she may not. It hurts. But God's got it now. I'm done worrying about it. But those are things that we run into in life. And with God's word and always rejoicing in God, we can deal with these things. I want to close this in 1 John 5. First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the law of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Not John saying that, not me. Why do we think it's such an issue? Why do we think it's such a problem to live our lives as Christians? Why do we forsake assembly sometimes to go to a ball game or to go to a friend's house, or we got company in town and we can't make it? Why do we do these things when God says, do it? Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. But we'll find some excuse. We all do it. And we say, well, we did this one time. God doesn't care. Yeah, he does. He cares. So let's be careful what we do. Stand steadfast. Use God's word in your life. Rejoice always. That baptism certificate, it's not just a piece of paper. You obligated yourself to God. Think about that as we walk through life. Well, let's take an opportunity to issue the invitation of God. There might be someone here this morning that has not put on their Lord in baptism. We would encourage that. God tells us today's the day. Right now is the time. We don't know if we're going to be alive this afternoon or tomorrow. We make plans. Someone once said, if you want to have God laugh at you, tell him your plans for tomorrow.
Yeah.
So if there is anyone that needs to put on their Lord in baptism, we have baptisms ready. As we've talked in class and in a sermon this morning, we've got some issues in our life that we need help with. We can't help you unless you let us know. We can't pray for you unless we know that you have some issue. There's nothing wrong with saying, I need help. You'll do it at work if you don't understand something. You'll push the buzzer and say, boss man, I need some help here. I don't understand this. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it in your Christian life. So if you have a need, let it be made known as we stand in Eddie Legion's invitation song.
All to Jesus.